My name is Sarah Damick, and kind of in a Jonah moment, God called me back to the Gambia. I had the privilege of being there 3 years ago for a few months, and there were some difficulties, mostly cultural, that I'm just going to have to get over because I know this is where God wants me. But before I continue, I just would like to show you a little bit about what the Gambia is like, and then I'll tell you a little bit more about myself.
In 1978, a new ministry was born in the ABWE world. Melvin and Ruby Pittman left the Niger Republic to open up a field in the Gambia, West Africa, a country whose strong Muslim heritage and deep-seated cultural traditions make it one of the most difficult to pierce with the gospel of Christ. The mission post quickly became a medical station utilizing Ruby's nursing skills. A short time later, Ruth Wood joined the team and helped to develop the medical ministry. For many years, short-term missionaries helped maintain the work in this spiritually barren place. God brought more career missionaries to the Gambia who facilitated the expansion of the clinic into a 20-bed inpatient hospital ward, creating the Ndugu Kebe Health Center. God saw fit to grow this ministry by increasing the number of medical personnel to include 3 doctors, 2 nurse practitioners, and a lab technician. Singles would run the literacy center and nursery school, and different families would work in community development, sharing Christ through medicine, literacy, and agricultural techniques. However, over the past 10 years, Satan has strongly attacked the work in the Gambia, and many of the missionaries have left due to physical problems, exhaustion, and change of ministry. Where the compound once bustled with children, families, and singles, 5 single ladies now completely run the compound. There is currently 1 nurse practitioner, Sue Ellen Black, and 1 registered nurse, Teresa Stenoyne, running the clinic, with a lab technician, Jean Fody, who is home on furlough. The other 2 ladies, Deb and Joanne, run the literacy center and nursery school. The need for more workers is great. One begins to wonder why God would allow for such a depletion of missionaries when it seems that the long, hard work of those who have previously served is beginning to come to fruition. Why does this work seem to be dying? Is it really prudent and sensible to support another missionary in such a barren land where spiritual fruit is so scarce? The answer is a resounding yes. For just as God has allowed the Gambia to be drained of vital missionaries, He is faithful to call new missionaries to meld with those that remain to form a new team. And like I have been called to the Gambia, so have others. Amanda Bevan and the Van Horn family will be working in community development. Also joining the team are Dan and Bridget Byram and their children to take over clinic administration, freeing up the staff to focus on patient care. Yet the need for help in the clinic is so great. Since I left the Gambia in early 2005, after serving short term for 3 months, many people have been praying that I would return to help fill in the gap that now exists in the clinic. God has answered their prayers and has called me to go. But just as the Gambia needs me, I need the support of God's people, and I ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with me and becoming a part of the ministry in the Gambia, West Africa.
So that's a little bit about what has been going on in the Gambia. They've seen an influx of missionaries only to be followed by a recess of missionaries. And like Bob said, only a few are holding the ropes to keep this all together. But you know what? God is faithful, and He is bringing more missionaries to that field. It is a very difficult field. It's difficult physically and mentally, and then on top of that you add the spiritually, and you just get hit from all sides. Not that any other region in Africa doesn't hit you in those ways too, but the Gambia just seems to really, for lack of a better word, be a missionary killer. And you know what? ABWE has taken the stand that they don't want to close that field. They think it's important enough, despite the fact that so few have stayed more than a few terms for whatever reason, that they want to keep that foothold and keep their toe in the door and not let Satan close it. So, you know, I can't say no to the call of God, because if he wants to keep it open, then I need to be faithful to follow his commands. So who am I? Well, I'm Sarah, and I grew up in church. I was blessed to be born in a Christian family. Both my parents were saved. Both my brother and my sister are saved. I came to know the Lord as my Savior at a very young age, at 3. And I know a lot of people think that's a little bit too young, but you know what? God had his finger on me even at that age. And by the age of 7, I knew that I was going to be a missionary. Thought I was going to be a doctor to Brazil, nurse to Africa, medicine, third world country, potato, potato. You know, it's all right. You know, what 7-year-old knows exactly what their future is going to hold. But God has been faithful, and he has kept his finger on me through all those years, through growing up in school, growing up in public school, and, you know, having the world wanting to tear you every other way. He's kept his finger on me and kept me in church and kept me growing in him, so that I would be prepared for the future that he had for me in the Gambia. Well, I'm no different than any of you sitting here. I grew up here in Michigan, and I have a family just like everybody else. That's my mom and dad there. That's in Chicago O'Hare the morning that they sent me off to the Gambia. And I have a brother and sister-in-law. That's Dan and Heather. They've been married for a few years now. He's my big brother by about 2.5 years, and we're still pretty close, even though we don't get to see each other all that much. I have a little sister. She's 8.5 years younger than me, but she is the taller one in the picture, and she gets the biggest kick out of that, because anywhere we go together, everybody thinks she's older. The first church that I was in for a missions conference, they actually referred to her as, "Here's a bulletin for you and one for your friend, ma'am." And they thought she was a missionary, and she picked on me for weeks about that. But you know what? I'm still the older one. I can still best her, so I get her back just as well. And though these two little kids are not mine, I call them mine. This is Jake and Sarah. I have watched them almost every weekend for 10 years now. It'll be 10 years in July. I've been watching them since Sarah was 6 weeks old. Their parents both proclaim to be Christians, but they have not ever been in church for any period of time. There's no spiritual teaching that goes on in the house, so it's been my privilege over the past few years, now that they're old enough to understand, to lead them in devotions, to you know, buy them their first Bible, and we've had a blast. So these two kids are just as much as my family as the other members. Not by profession, but by default, I am a teacher. I have trained many new nurses in my critical care unit that I work in, and it really hasn't been by choice, but because it was necessary. I have trained 6 people in the last year, which is a ton considering that my critical care unit is only 4 beds. So this is Carissa, and I was teaching her how to do an IV, and yes, she really did poke me, and her first try she got it in, and It was fine. We took it right out, but it was good. She did a good job. I have also had the privilege of teaching children overseas. Here, Suella and I were doing a children's class that they hold. It's kind of like a release time class, if you will, that they do during the school year, but it's after school. And these kids come, and we systematically teach them the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, because they are Muslims. They know the Old Testament stories. But we also teach them songs about Jesus. And they in turn then go and sing these songs in the village, and their parents hear them. So evangelizing the parents through the children. But my main job for the last 6 years has been to be a nurse, and I save lives and stomp out germs. That is what I do. But that's not the only thing that I do. It's also my job to, while I'm at work, to reach my coworkers and my patients for Christ. I don't take that lightly. My job is just not to go and be a nurse while I'm at the hospital. Sue, the young lady in the upper right-hand corner there, she was one of our monitor techs, and this past winter I had the privilege of going through an evangelistic Bible study with her. She didn't make any decisions for Christ, but she continues to ask questions the few times that I do see her every month. And so this has been my mission field, and sometimes it's very easy because it's night shift and I have a captive audience, so they can't go anywhere. So my coworkers hear it a lot. But this past summer, I think my favorite job description is to be a missionary, and I was appointed to the Gambia, West Africa, almost exactly a year ago, in a few weeks. And up there is Ron and Ann Washer, my regional directors and my boss. And they've been very encouraged. Ron is probably the major person that has brought me to ABWE. He has been talking with me ever since I was 18 years old and rejoiced last year when I finally came on with ABWE to be a missionary to the Gambia. So what exactly is the Gambia like? Well, I found an article in a magazine that asked this question: is it paradise where you have beautiful beaches, great resorts where the European tourists come down, these are all in the capital city, and gorgeous sunsets over the ocean? Is it paradise or is it purgatory? A place where everything is dirt. It's rarely green except for during the rainy season, and the temperatures are normally above 100 degrees. Now in the cool season, in the really cool part of the cool season, it'll dip down to 65 at nighttime, and that feels like freezing when you acclimate to the culture. But here we have not only hot temperatures, but the humidity to go with it. And folks, 100% humidity does not mean it's raining. Well, I'll introduce you to a few of my friends here, and I will let you decide for yourself whether it's paradise or purgatory. We have locusts. A few years back, a swarm of locusts came across all of West Africa and devastated everything. They ate all of the crops above ground, and once everything was gone, they left. We have centipedes and scorpions whose sting is only counteracted by a stun gun or hooking yourself up to the generator and shocking. And then we have earwigs who come in and live in every crack, crevice, and drawer of your home, and ladies, exterminators don't help. They will come back. They always come back, and sometimes when it rains, they crawl in your house and rain down on you. But I'm not going for the bugs. I am going for the people, and the Wolof people, to be exact. They are one of the three main tribes that live in there, the other two being the Fula and Mandinka. Easy enough, tribe name, language, Wolof and Wolof. It's simple over there. Everything's kind of simple. So I will be learning Wolof. The thing about that is the fact that Wolof is a highly unwritten language. So all of my language training will be done with a language helper, which is very difficult for me because I'm a very analytical book type of person. But you know what? God is gracious, and he will give me the skills that I need to learn this language. So what exactly is it like to be Wolof? Well, to be Wolof is to be Muslim. There is no distinction. Here, we choose to be Christian or Catholic or Islamic or Buddhist, and we differentiate between the fact that we're American and we're Christian. For them to be Wolof is to be Muslim. It's like saying, I decide that I don't want to be an American anymore, and I don't agree with my family. So for them, it is so much a part of who they are, which makes it so difficult to break through to them, because once you do, and once they accept Christ, for them to accept Christ is to turn their back on everything that they know and say, you're wrong, I don't associate with you anymore. So it's a huge deal. And their families disown them. If you're married, you will be divorced. You will most likely lose your children. You will lose your job, and most likely you won't be able to find a job for 5 to 10 mile radius around, because word travels fast. So for them, it is a huge deal. Being Muslim is the same as being American to us. To be Wolof is to always be afraid of evil spirits. These spirits torment these people. They plague their thoughts. They really control every facet of their lives. You see, on the baby's wrist and on that lady's arm, they have these little amulet pouches that they wear, and these are to try to keep the evil spirits away from them. The children do street plays about these evil spirits, and they do sacrifice to these spirits, but it is not to please the spirits. It is not to get in better standing. It is just to be left alone. Every baby boy, especially the firstborn, will have their ears pierced because they believe that if the being males being so prized in the society still, they believe that if that you show favor or if that the spirits know that they're a boy and that they're cherished, that they will come and steal their souls. Babies don't get named for 10 days for the same reason, boy or girl, because they believe that if you show that you are attached to this child or that you hold them as precious, that these spirits will come and take the soul of this child and they will die. So they do so many different things just to try to keep these spirits away from them. Ladies and gentlemen too, but ladies especially, infant death is so prevalent over there. You may be pregnant anywhere between 6 to 10 times and only have 4 or 5 children. They are not allowed to mourn for their babies when they die. They're not allowed to mourn for older children if they die. Only adults are allowed to be mourned for, and these women are empty. If they even mention the child's name, they're quickly told to be quiet and just bear it. So this has opened up a whole new ministry, especially because everybody on the compound, missionary-wise, is a lady. These ladies will come for counseling, for comfort, and just to be able to let out their grief. And this is, just in the past few years, a way that has shown Christ's love to these women and one step closer, getting the door open of their heart. It is a tragic place to live. But most of all, to be Wolof is to be without hope. These people live just to get by. They have no hope for the future. They don't have any premonition in their head that tomorrow is going to be better. The kids know that they're going to grow up to be just like their parents, living in a broken down cement building, having multiple children. Even if your parents have money to send you to schooling past sixth grade and you get all the way through college, most likely there is not a job anywhere waiting for you. You know, we always think that the poor in America can raise themselves up because they can go through public school, at least get a high school education, and then earn their way through college maybe, and they can get a job. Even if with just a high school education, you can get a job that will pay enough to have a small apartment. These people have absolutely no hope for that. But the worst part is that they have no hope in death. They don't know Jesus Christ. They refuse to know Jesus Christ. And they have no eternal security. Last fall, one of the clinic workers, one of the national clinic workers, just suddenly got sick and died within a few days. And not only did the missionaries lose a friend, but they went to her funeral and had to listen to her family say, "She was a good person. Surely she'll go to heaven. She worked with those missionaries. Surely she'll go to heaven." Knowing the whole while that year after year, day after day, she heard the message of Christ and refused to believe it. They knew that not only had they lost a friend, but that she was in hell. And it was almost too much for them to bear. These people, this is what their lifestyle looks like. Dirt roads, shacks, corrugate roofing if you're lucky, doing your laundry in a pail, horse and cart to get around. These are just some of the pictures of the village that I'll be living in and what these people live with every day. The gentleman in the lower corner there, that's a lodgie, and he has one of the most stable jobs. He is a seamstress, and there will be 2 to 3 of those in every village, and really that is the most stable job that you can have if you can find a place in a village to be their seamstress. But all these people are very lovely people, and they're kind, but their hearts are hard. So why go? Why go to a place where there are no American comforts, where electricity is solar, where water is only cold? You know, there is nothing for me there except for what God has. Well, I go to share the gospel, to make disciples, and to give hope. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First, I go because I'm commanded to go. And second, I go because I'm called. These people need it, whether they want it or not. And somebody needs to tell them." So how exactly will the Great Commission be fulfilled? Well, I am a nurse, and so I will take my place in the clinic, and this will take on a lot of new learning for me as I will be taught to both see and diagnose and treat people over there. There are so few doctors that any American nurse, nurse practitioner, PA, physician that comes through is basically taught to be a field doctor there. And so I will be learning a lot on top of language learning. And we see a lot of the same common problems that we see here. High blood pressure, diabetes, malaria, we don't see that so much here. But we get a lot of the common things. But this time, I won't just be saving lives. I'll be working at saving souls and stomping out their germs in an effort to show them the power of our God. A lot of people ask me, how do you go from all of this, from ventilators and monitors and oxygen and medications that cure almost everything that ails you, to this, a place where your ambulance is a rigged up pickup truck, your waiting room is outside on benches, your laboratory consists of 3 microscopes, a centrifuge and a hematocrit reader, and a place where you weigh babies on a meat scale? How do you go from everything to nothing? Well, and pretty much in a word, creatively. But they do it, and they do it well. But also, through evangelism and discipleship, mainly this takes on the form of one-on-one, because it is very taboo to gather in a group to ask questions about Christianity. So the evangelism is one-on-one with ladies, groups of children, and in Easter and Christmas, there is a big group gathering that we invite friends to. But it's the evangelism, and we work progressively through the Old Testament all the way up to Jesus and show how the Old Testament points to Jesus being the Savior. And also through church planning. There needs to be a national church in the Gambia. Currently, they did start an international church plant in the capital city where the guest house is, and they see anywhere from 20 to 40, depending on tourist season. And they have people from Europe, from America, from the Gambia, from Liberia. They have people from all over that come to that church. The goal is to have 2 more church plants out in villages by 2015. It's very difficult to get these people to come out in public, which makes it very difficult to plan a church. But they're working on it, and they're working on different ways that they can gather this church together. So, when do you leave? That's the question that I get next. Well, I would like to say tomorrow, but I can't say tomorrow, and I wouldn't be packed in time to step on a plane tomorrow. But that's all right. God has me in pre-field ministry right now, and just as every other missionary has, I have a few needs, and the first being prayer. Matthew 9:36 through 38 says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" That's me. That's Dr. Cropsey. That's all the college students that take short-term trips. Pray for us. Pray for us as we go through pre-field. Pray for short-termers as God might be touching their hearts to go full-time. And pray for the field itself, because those people by themselves will never come to Christ. They will never open their hearts. It's only through the prayers of the faithful here and abroad, praying for the opening of hearts. I definitely need people that will be committed to pray for me regularly. That is so precious to me. And even more important is those who pray for me daily. There's a lot of different things that people do during pre-field, and a lot of it's discouraging. And so to go day by day, being discouraged day after day, and yet people uphold you in prayer, and there's no more precious thing than to know that people are praying for you. So please, please pray for me. There's also the need for support. Matthew 10, 9 and 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples as he sends them out to different villages. He says, "Don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt, nor a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." Jesus says, go. God and his people will take care of you. And you know what? He will. A lot of people ask me where my support is, and technically, I'm at 51%. In reality, I'm at 100%. God has it raised. I just have to be faithful to find it. God has blessed me with two churches and a handful of individuals that make up that 51%. My monthly need is $2,600, and my outfit and passage is $35,400, and that account is just solely for one-time needs, getting me over there, language study, getting all of my things over there, you know, all the one-time expenses that missionaries have. Just this week, I actually am up to 33% of that. In each month, it progresses, and God brings new people into my life to show me that, yes, this is the path that he has chosen for me, and that I am walking through it just as he wants me to. Last need is the need for people, especially in the Gambia, in Togo, in Asia, in South America, in the United States. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not heard, whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except that they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." First, a challenge. How beautiful are your feet here in Ypsilanti, in Allegan, in Kalamazoo, in Portage, in Lansing? You know, it starts here. I'm not going to wake up and be a missionary as soon as I step off the plane in the Gambia. It's got to start here. And I challenge you also, how beautiful are your feet being here where you are? You're all missionaries too. You just live in Michigan. So there's always the need for people. In the Gambia, what's coming up on the screen are just a few of the needs that we have. But it doesn't matter what you do, who you are. You can be used somewhere, anywhere. You know, whether you're a mechanic or a civil engineer or a doctor or a preacher, you'll be used. I want to finish up here with another video clip, so if you could take the lights down. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." I do expect God things to do great things. I expect him to do great things in me and through me and in the Gambia. Thank you.